Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
In this series, we've been toggling between the things that Jesus said from the Last Supper to the cross, because these things are certainly vital. Today, as we take on the subject of friendship, I know the temptation is to think, oh, okay, a lighter subject today. So like today is like vital light. No, it's not. Anything but that. Nothing could be further from the truth. The depth of the subject of friendship, especially as applied by Jesus, is as unfathomable as God himself. Think about it. People with fewer friends die younger. Solitary confinement is a form of torture. And the very first thing in the Bible that God says is not good is loneliness. There's nothing more terrifying and claustrophobic than loneliness, and there is nothing more humanizing and life-engendering than friendship. Let's begin reading in John chapter 15, starting in verse 9, where Jesus says this: "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Doesn't it just amaze you how many things Jesus can say in just 9 sentences, right? I mean, we can study those 9 sentences for the next decade and just scratch the surface. So for the sake of time today, we're just going to pick one topic out of that, and that is friendship with Jesus. Back in 1966, Simon and Garfunkel sung, "I am a rock, I am an island, I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain, it's laughter, and it's loving I disdain. I am a rock, I am an island." How many of you know that is not how God built and designed us? God's built us actually for friendship. And in essence, Jesus says in John chapter 15, "As the Father and I have been eternally friends, so in the same way, in the same manner, to the same degree, I befriend you." Something in the Trinity is the basis for all human friendships. So before time, before, you know, when there was nothing else, before there was anything that was, before the beginning, there was friendship. Friendship was never created. Therefore, there was never a time that friendship was not. From all of eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were knowing and loving and serving and giving and delighting in each other. The three in one, one in three, were talking, they were communicating, they were connecting on an unfathomably deep level with each other. We often talk about it here as the perichoresis, the dance of the triune Godhead, where each person shares in the life of the other two. It is the Father and the Son and the Spirit in community. It's the dance of God in three persons, the unity of plurality, the interconnectedness of friendship at the most profound and eternal level. Therefore, friendship is at the root of reality. It's at the bottom of all things. It is, in some senses, it's more profound than existence itself, because it existed before there was existence. And you thought this was going to be vital light. This is why loneliness is not just emotional or a social thing. But at its root, loneliness is spiritual. when Adam was created, made as close to perfect as possible, right? When God made him from the dust of the earth and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he placed Adam in paradise, right? And God, after he forms Adam from the dust of the earth, breathes in it, he says, good. But then in the very next instance, I mean, literally, you turn the page of the Bible and God says, it's not good. It's not good that man should be alone. He was alone. He was lonely. But notice something. Adam's loneliness was not out of imperfection, but because he was made in the image and likeness of God. He had to have someone to love, and he had to have someone to work with. He had to have someone to talk to, someone to share with. You know, all of our other problems, all of our fears and all of our anger and all of our cowardice, all of our other problems arise out of imperfection. But loneliness is the one problem you have because you are made in the image of God. Are you lonely now? Have you ever been lonely? And just because you're in a crowd, just because you have acquaintances around you, or it doesn't mean that you can't be lonely. You can have your life filled with people and still be lacking human connection, still be lonely. And some of us, just because of stinking pride, or some sort of sense of rugged individualism, or some other facade for insecurity, think that we don't need friends. We don't need anybody but ourselves. But the truth is, the less you think you need friends, the less you are like God. The reason you get lonely is because you're like him. The reason you get lonely is because you're not a tree, right? Trees don't get lonely. You're not a machine. You're not a robot. Y'all look pretty robotic this morning, but I'm pretty convinced that you're not robots. Listen, you're lonely because you're a human being built in the image of God. You get lonely because you're like him. So Jesus, in 9 sentences, reveals that we need friends because we need God. Say that with me this morning. We need friends because we need God. Jesus is saying through this passage, what you need is friendship with me above all else. Human friendships are indispensable, no doubt. Nothing can replace them. I mean, Adam needed Eve even when he had a relationship with God. And yet Jesus is saying very clearly that the actual need for a friend is so profound that no human friend will ever be able to deliver complete and perfect satisfaction. Let me say that again. The actual need for a friend is so profound that no human friend will ever be able to deliver complete and perfect satisfaction. Because no human being can fulfill all those needs. Because all human beings are imperfect friends. How many of y'all have some imperfect friends? Good. 4 of us. That's so the rest of us really need to hear this message today. Amen. Truth is, you can spend your life being very bitter and very upset and very disappointed because people let you down. But really, that might just be a symptom, and it might be just a sign of a deeper void. And you may very well struggle to have human friends until you're able to see that ultimately, the friendship you really need, the only one that will satisfy this deep need that comes from before the foundation of the world, is friendship with Jesus. Timothy Keller says this. He says, a friend is someone who always lets you in and never lets you down. I think that's a great definition. But if it's true, no flawed human being can always do that. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24 in the Amplified Bible, it says, the man of many friends, a friend of all the world, will prove himself a bad friend. Maybe you've heard the saying, a friend of everyone is a friend to no one. But there is a friend, singular, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. How many of you know Jesus is that singular friend? And then in Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loves at all times. Say that with me. A friend loves at all times. Say it again. A friend loves at all times. Jesus is that friend. And he's the only one who loves at all times. His love for you doesn't wax and wane. It doesn't ebb and flow. It's not fickle or superficial. It's not tethered to what you do or don't do. Even in your worst moment, His love remains constant, unwavering, immovable, unswerving. He is that friend who walks in when everyone else walks out. He is that friend who lets you in and never lets you down. He's always there, always present, always patient, always kind, always compassionate, always attentive. He always has your very best interest at heart. He is always working all things together for your good. He is always working in you. He is always working for you. He is always interceding, always listening, always loving you just as you are, and yet loving you too much to leave you the way you are. And as we call that to mind, and as we remember that, and as we recall that, his unwavering commitment toward us, man, when we think about that, we're able to face anything. We're able to have joy within us that is independent of what's happening outside of us. We have this union, we have this fellowship, we have this communion, this communion with God. The Greek word is called koinonia. We enjoy the dialogue. We engage in conversation. And it's like when stuff happens, you think, oh, I got to talk to him about this. This is one of those things that makes Jesus, God the Son, amazingly and beautifully unique. Our God is not apathetic. Our God is not uncaring. He is not cosmically detached. He is anything but disconnected from us. Now, the Jewish audience that Jesus would have mainly ministered to would have known that friendship with God was a possibility. They would have known that because in the Old Testament, both Moses and Abraham were considered and called friends of God. But that's it. Just those two. The heavyweight champions of the Old Testament. So their reference point would have been this. Yeah, you can be a friend of God, but only if you're like a superhero of the faith. And Jesus comes along and has the audacity to say, friendship with God is available to everyone. Everyone. Whosoever will come. Whosoever believeth. Let me ask you a question. Are you a whosoever? Turn to the person next to you, ask him. Say, are you a whosoever? Go ahead, ask him. Are you a whosoever? Because that's the qualification. So if you're a whosoever, that means you. Friendship with God is available to you. And there's not some sort of, you know, spiritual obstacle course that you got to climb to get there. It's freely given. It's by grace through faith. But it does require faith. The only requirement is that you believe. So in the 13th verse, he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do whatever I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So Jesus is saying, the only way you can be my friends is if and when you see that I've laid down my life for you. See, friendship with God is predicated upon believing in the sacrifice of the Savior. And this is not just an ordinary sacrifice. This is not one on behalf of another. Now, really, it's not even close. Like if I saw you in peril, and I risked my life to save yours, and I lost mine in the process. I died saving your life. Do you know that I didn't really give my life for yours? Not really. I gave a few of my years. I gave you a portion of my life. I can't give you my life because I was going to die anyway. Jesus is the only friend who didn't have to die at all. Death had no claim on him. Right? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. He had no sin, so death had no claim on him. That's why in John chapter 10, he could say, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. This I have received from my Father. Jesus is saying, listen, death has no claim on me because my record is perfect. If I die for you, it doesn't just give you a few more years. It means I pay for every sin and every debt you ever had. I vanquish death and its hold over you. I am your substitute. I stand in for you. And if I lay down my life for you, that's real friendship because I'm the only friend who doesn't have to. I don't have to die. Therefore, my death actually saves you. It doesn't just give you a few more years. It grants you eternal life. Greater love has no man than this. And he is saying, I'm sharing everything with you now. You are privy to things that servants are not privy to. A servant doesn't know, but a friend does. And you do now. I've told you the secret. I've told you everything. The efficacy of my death, he is saying, is the secret. This is the only way to be his friend, to see this, to hear this, to take this into one's heart and believe this. He is sharing the secret with every one of us today, saying, hey, listen, if you want to just be my servant, if you want to just run around being religious, if you want to just be busy with Christian busyness without really knowing me personally, that's fine. You can do that. But if you want to be my friend, if you want to have eternal life, not only in the sweet by and by, but in the here and now, if you want to know me personally, it means being absolutely amazed, utterly dumbstruck, centering your life on what I have laid, on the fact that I have laid down my life for you. You see, you can be a servant without being a friend. You can feed the hungry, you can visit the sick, you can do good deeds, you could be a nice person, you could do good works in his name. You know, John Wesley did that for a time, and Martin Luther did that for a time. They were ministers, servants. You know what? You know how John Wesley and Martin Luther both became friends of God? It was the moment they realized that his death did everything for them. It was that moment, the minute they began to tremble in awe and amazement at the magnitude of what he did for them. And then that's when they could say, he did this for me, he laid down his life for me, not just for mankind. Not just for the human race, but for me. That's the moment. Why would Jesus Christ take the beating and the thorns for me? Why would Jesus Christ take the nails and the spear for me? The scorn and the shame and the burning agony into his soul for me? And they realize that Jesus is saying, here's why, because I am your true and real friend. And it transformed them. When they saw the magnitude of his death, when they saw what the magnitude of his death did for them, they moved from being servants to being friends. If you actually have a saving relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, you'll not simply be a servant, you'll be a friend. You have to be, and by the way, let me just say this, you have to begin to see yourself that way. This is what Jesus called you, so this is what you call you, a friend. And I know we ask sometimes, how can this be? How can it be possible for ordinary you and me to have friendship with the God of the universe? Here's why. Because Jesus didn't just die. Jesus rose from the dead. And he's alive now and forevermore. So that means when you come to him, guess what? He comes to you. He didn't just leave you his words. He didn't just leave you a book. He gives you himself. He comes to you, he walks with you, he talks with you, he hears you, he lives in you, you live in him. Christianity is friendship with God, just as God has it within himself from before the foundation of the world. Think about it like this. When you read other great minds, when you read other great authors, when you read the words of Shakespeare or Chaucer or Hemingway or Mark Twain or Dr. Seuss, yeah, when you're a little slow this morning, but you're worth waiting for. Listen, when you read other great minds, you have an intellectual connection, with a great mind. You're having an intellectual connection with someone who is dead. But when you read the Bible, you're not just having an intellectual connection with a dead person, but a personal connection with a living person. And if you don't know this and you haven't experienced this, listen, you might be a servant of God, but you might not have experienced him as a friend. See, when you read the Bible from relationship, you're reading a personal, living letter from your very best friend. The scripture is alive. It's fluid. It's organic. These are living words spoken to your heart and mind, so there's movement as you read. It moves in you. It moves you. When you read the Bible from a place of relationship, rather than from the standpoint of just religious observance or some sort of religious obligation, when you read from relationship, his words leap out at you. They dig into you. They convict you. They thrill you. They excite your curiosity. They get big. They loom large. They challenge you, they change you, they transform the way you think and process and react and emote. They become a part of you. My family, this is a huge part of how I study. You know what I do? I just sit with the text. I just sit with it. If we're in John chapter 15 this week, I just read it a bunch of times and I just sit with it in my office. Because I know that when I'm sitting with the Word, you know what? I'm sitting with Jesus. I am. I'm sitting with Jesus. When I'm thinking about what I'm reading, I'm thinking with Jesus. He's personally opening up my eyes, and he's opening up my heart, and he's opening up my ears, and he's opening up my mind. See, listen. This is how the Bible sinks in, and it gets rooted, and comes to the surface when needed. Have you ever been to a place in your life where you think, I just can't do this? I just get whatever the this is. Y'all are looking at me like that's never happened to you before. Like you're just Abraham and Moses, right? Superheroes of the faith. I've been there. I've been to that place. I've been to that place recently, and you don't need to know what the this is, but I just think I can't do this. And I kid you not, the moment I had that thought, you know what bubbled up inside of me? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's right. No, really, it just changes your perspective. It moves you. Maybe from a place of self-pity and foolishness to a place of strength and courage. This is how that happens. You realize, as you're reading the Bible, unlike any other book, somebody's here. You're not just reading the Bible, you're dealing with a person. The Bible talks to you, it speaks, it actually discerns your heart, Hebrews says. It illuminates, there's connection, there's friendship. It's the difference between asking for directions and having somebody tell you where to go and asking for directions and somebody getting in the car with you. See, he's not giving you a plan. He's giving you himself. He's not giving you a map or GPS coordinates. He's giving you a relationship. And it's only through a relationship that you and I will find our way through the minefield of life. Do you need guidance? Of course you do. Do you want to know where you're going? Do you want to know yourself? Do you want to know your gifts and your callings? Do you want to know the future, things to come, what to do next? Do you never want to feel lonely again? Well, here's how. Jesus is saying, listen, Let me into the car. Let me in. I'll tell you exactly what you need to do when you need to do it. How many of you discovered not any sooner, right? And it is through knowing him and through following him and through listening to his word, through letting him teach you, even through the circumstances of life, that you'll find out where you are to go and what you are to do and who you are to become. There's no map for this, and there's no app for this. This doesn't come from watching YouTube videos. It only comes through relationship. It only comes through friendship. Taking the time, making yourself available, prioritizing the amazing friendship that is 100% available to every single one of us. He's made himself available to you to the uttermost. And he's God. What are you waiting for? God Almighty, in the person of Jesus Christ, has made himself vulnerable unto death. Isn't it time you made yourself vulnerable to him? He lets you in. Have you let him in? And not just on the surface, I mean to the marrow. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Christ says the following. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone..." Anyone, say it with me, anyone, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. My family, you've got to understand something, the context of that verse, I know you've heard that at all kinds of different evangelistic crusades for decades, but the context of that verse is written to Christians. It's written to believers. If anyone, whosoever, no spiritual obstacle course, anyone, hears my voice. And let me tell you right now, every time you crack open this Bible, every time you come to church on Sunday morning, you should be hearing his voice. Amen? You shouldn't just be hearing my voice, you should be hearing his voice, because his voice is the voice behind the voice. Amen? If anyone hears my voice, and opens the door of their heart, opens the door of their spirit, opens the door of their soul. If anyone opens the door, I'll come in. Open the door, come on in, I'll come in. And I'll dine. I'll have table fellowship. We'll have a covenant of salt in which I am yours and you are mine. I'll dine with him and him with me. Some of us have to see that although we may be very moral and very busy and very religious, that we're not embracing and experiencing him as a friend. I mean, maybe you've cracked the door, but have you flung it open wide? If you have not, for instance, when I talked about reading the scriptures and feeling him, you know, deal with you personally as you read the Bible, and as I was saying that, you thought, I have no idea what he's talking about. Or maybe you did have that kind of encounter once, you know, a long time ago. Something like that happened to you years ago. You danced with the scriptures then. God spoke to you through his word then. But it's just a distant memory of something that happened to you a long time ago. Then either way, if that's you, please, please hear me. I want you to know that there is no condemnation. Conviction, yes. Condemnation, no. And conviction, by the way, if you're feeling convicted, conviction is a wonderful thing. Conviction is actually the evidence that God the Holy Spirit is working in your life. He is saying to you today, come up here. And be my friend. Today's your day to move from just, you know, and of course I believe, kind of relationship, a casual or convenient or tepid response to Jesus, to being awestruck and dumbfounded. And saying, I see it. I see that because you laid your life down for me, that you are my life. That because you laid your life down for me, you've accomplished everything for me, and I'm going to live for you. And I'm going to build my life around you, and I'm going to build my marriage around you, and I'm going to build my parenting around you, and I'm going to build my career around you. I'm all in. Tell me more. Show me more. I want to know more about you, Jesus. I want to know you more. And with that, you move from just being a servant to being a friend. There are things you want to know. There's direction you need to have. There are huge life decisions you have to make, and you need guidance. Again, he will not give you a map, and he will not give you an app. Jesus offers himself. And this is where life becomes a road trip with Jesus. G.K. Chesterton said that everyone wants adventure and security at the same time. And the only place you can ever get that is with Jesus. So a few hours later, Jesus and the disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, those who are closest to him, the ones he just called friends, he says to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Watch and pray with me." Right? He tells them that. The only time in the Bible, in the Gospels, that Jesus ever asks for human companionship or human prayer. Only place. And what do those three guys do? What do Pete, Jimmy, and John do? What do? They fall asleep. But I don't think we can bang on them too hard, because they are a picture of us most often. Listen. The reason why Jesus is a friend to you and I is not because we are good friends, but because he's a good friend. I'm preaching better than your amen and again this morning, but I'm just saying. He loves you not because you're perfect, but because he's perfect. Right? And that means that he already loves you not on the basis of anything that you have done. It's not based on your merits. It's not based on your performance or your perfection. And when you know he loves you like that, that he knows everything about you and loves you still, when you know that, when that is settled in your soul, you don't have to be scared of opening up. You can be just like Adam and Eve before the fall. The Bible says that they were naked and not ashamed before God. You could be naked and not ashamed, metaphorically speaking, of course. Guidance, comfort, refuge, a safe place, insight, direction, joy. All of these things. Dramatically and wonderfully and radically change life, really. And again, we've seen this almost every week in this series. He ends with unconditional, unlimited, answered prayer. He says that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. All of this we need. We need our prayers answered. We need divine intervention. Some of us need deliverance. Others of us need healing or some sort of restoration. These things are vital, but they're ours. They're our inheritance. We already have the title deed to all of this paid in full by the blood of Jesus and credited into our account. It's all part and parcel of knowing Jesus. It's all part and parcel of what his grace affords. It's all part and parcel of friendship with God. I read a story this week of something that happened a few decades ago. A young man had an assignment for his doctoral thesis. He was a college student, and his assignment was to spend a year with a group of Navajo Indians on a reservation. And so he did. As he did his research, he lived with one family. He slept in their hut. He ate with them. He worked with them. Generally, he lived the life of a 20th century Native American. Now, the old grandmother of the tribe, who spoke no English at all, Yet these two, the student and the grandmother, they developed a very deep friendship. And it was amazing to people because, you know, again, they spent a great deal of time together in this friendship that was kind of inexplicable to everybody else because he spoke no Navajo and she spoke no English. Now, over time, he learned a couple of Navajo phrases and she learned a few English words. But when the year was up and he was heading back to campus, they threw a going away celebration. It wound up being a very tearful event because he had become part of their lives and they were going to miss him quite a bit. And at the end of the celebration, as he's getting ready to step into his pickup truck and leave the reservation, the old grandmother comes up. And she stops him. And she puts both her hands on his face. And she looked directly into his eyes, and with the best English she could muster up, she said, "I like me best when I'm with you." I mean, I read that and I thought, that's the perfect picture of friendship with Jesus. I like me best when I'm with you. He brings out the best in us, doesn't he? And we learn to see ourselves as worthy and valuable when we know him as friend.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.